looking at different characteristics of what God has asked us to do in really what I've kind of coined as the fields of life, right? And these opportunities that we have, this life that we've been granted, this time that we have, looking at what the original purpose is and how God is trying to bring about that original purpose through time. Even though the world is a place that is rebellious and tends to be full of evil, our responsibility, our job, what he's asked us to do is to continue to expand and bring the sense of the garden, the sense of God's blessing into the world. And in doing that, it means that we have some characteristics that essentially we bring into the equation. And we've just been looking at some of those. And today what we're going to do is shift out of the Old Testament into the New Testament. And it's a little strange that within the New Testament itself, as we change kind of periods of time, the references to fields and land and those kind of things begin to dwindle and disappear. In fact, it's an interesting thing. You do get a number of references in the Gospels. Jesus uses the concept of fields and gardening and farming and those kind of things in a lot of his parables and a lot of his teaching. And then as you move into Acts and through the rest of the books within the New Testament, it kind of disappears a little bit. You don't see very much of it until you get to Revelation, and then it amps up again, which kind of makes sense because Jesus is using a lot of the references out of the Old Testament. He's teaching what they should have already picked up and known out of those scriptures, and so he utilizes a lot of those references. And it makes sense when you get to Revelation, where John is essentially taking what that started in the Old Testament and winding it down. And so you see a lot of different, you see a lot of context around fields and land and property in the earth there as well. But when it comes to the New Testament, you don't find it too much within the writings of the New Testament, outside of the Gospels and outside of Revelation. Now, as much as I'd love to spend some time in Revelation, it doesn't really fit into what we were looking to do, although it would be kind of fun. And so what we're going to look at essentially today is patience. And patience is challenging because, and I hate to say this, we have to deal with other humans. Patience oftentimes is in the context of dealing with other people. And while we struggle with having patience for things in our life and maybe health and things around us, for the most part, if you really stop and think about it, the majority of challenges that we have when it comes to patience is dealing with other people. Sometimes those near us, sometimes those somewhat, near us in our vicinity of work and that. Sometimes it's people who are 2,600 miles away from Idaho, over on the other side of our country, or just anywhere. We tend to have this struggle of patience, but oftentimes it's also kind of two-way street. Here's what we don't really get. We can be short in patience with other people, but when we think about us, ourselves, we would be shocked if someone had to show patience towards us. Like, we don't think we require anyone to be patient with us. We think we're okay. When the truth is, do I need to say it? When the truth is, there are probably a number of people that have to muster up some patience to deal with you too. Now, I know this. I know this is a fact only because of myself. This is one of those messages that I did not enjoy putting together, okay? Because it's one of those that when I look at it, I think, this is really talking directly to me. I'm really talking to myself on something like this. And so I think it kind of begs the question for us to look at, and that is, what is patience? We think of it as waiting, right? That's what your parents told you. That's what we tell our children. Just be patient. Just wait. I'll say that to Grace. Just be patient. You don't need to get that right now. To Poppy, she had an episode of a lack of patience a few weeks ago. Our kids have an allowance, and it goes on to a little kind of credit card sort of thing so they can spend it themselves, and they can sort of learn how to budget and save money and save up to get the things that they want. It was a few weeks ago, I think, Karen Hurst stopped by one of the stores in town, and she saw something, a doll, that she wanted. That might have been like 3 or 4 weeks ago. And so she didn't have enough money for it. So Kara, being the good mom that she is, said, well, you're just going to have to wait, which produced, let me explain to you what it produced. Poppy, who is five, said, oh, mother, I completely understand. I will be patient and continue to do my chores, and then I will get it when I have enough money. Okay? Yeah, I'm a known liar, too. So, you know, that's not really how that worked. It was kind of a fit and a meltdown and everything else. And then when she had her money, when she got paid, she was kind of expecting Kara to be in the car ready to take her that instant to go get that, because there were only a couple of them left, and she was worried there wouldn't be any of these little dolls that she wanted. So that's typically how we look at patience. Okay, that's oftentimes how we do that. But the truth is, here's really the question: what is patience? What is it that tests your patience? It can sometimes be a blessing. If you are waiting for a blessing and it's not coming, that can be testing your patience, right? If you're waiting for someone to get what they deserve because they've hurt you, you can be impatient for curses to come on people. You can be impatient for what you want. You can be impatient for what you need. Some people find themselves in a point of need where they actually have needs in order to survive, and it's hard to have patience around some of those things with other people. Some folks are waiting for a miracle, right? I mean, think about the things that we would have patience with, or what tests our resolve to be patient and wait. There's quite a number of them. And so really, what is patience is a complex question. And yet it's discussed and described often in Scripture. And the author of today's Scripture, I think, has some things to say about this. And given that the author of this today is the brother of Jesus, I'm inclined to listen to him. I really, at some point, when I get this opportunity to spend time with some of these authors of Scripture, I have some questions, and especially for James, this half-brother of Jesus, I have some questions as to what really drove him to write some of the things that he did. I would like to know what was unfolding in his life. We have some glimpses of what his family life was like, but, you know, the glimpses that we have in the Gospels are that, you know, his mother and his brothers and his sisters thought Jesus was a crazy man, and they begged him to come home. They weren't really on his team. They weren't really team Jesus when he was growing up and doing his ministry. But something changed, and I would like to know that story. We don't really know it, but I'm inclined to kind of trust what James has to say here. And so let's look at it together in the context of how he wants to present this to us, okay? And so he opens up, "Dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return." Now, when was the last time? Be honest, there may be a few of you, typically people who have to live with me, pray for Jesus' return often, okay? But when was the last time you were kind of going through your day and you were thinking to yourself, boy, I'm having a hard time waiting for Jesus to return? Probably not. Likely not. And so you can kind of, when you first read this, sort of move over it very quickly, thinking, well, that's not something I struggle with, right? I mean, patience with Jesus' return, it's been several thousand years now, so, you know, I'm not really expecting him to show up later today. For these folks, they were. For them, they were kind of expecting that. But at the same time, they're hitting a period of time where they've been waiting for a while, and they really expected him to sort of come back maybe in a year or two or a few weeks or maybe 10 years or so. They really thought he would be back in their lifetime, and it's not happening. In other words, they're waiting for this return. They're waiting for this miracle. They're waiting for this blessing, but it's not coming. And so it kind of becomes a turn of phrase, really, this be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. You could read it like this: be patient while you're here. Be patient while you have to go through your life. Be patient while you wait for all of these things to be restored. Do you follow that? Be patient. The context is, as you're going through your life, because for them, their hope would be that as soon as Jesus returns, he returns everything to normal. He becomes the ruler. They don't have to work as hard. They don't have the struggles in life. They become the leaders and the rulers that they've always wanted to be. And they don't have the kind of challenges that they would typically have. And that's oftentimes what we're thinking. Man, if Jesus would just come, he'd restore all of this, forgetting, as we've gone through this series, that God has issued us the responsibility to bring the blessing into the world. See, we'll do anything to get out of work. We will. We'll do anything to get out of it. So be patient. And in doing this and trying to explain this, James uses the analogy of a farmer. He says, consider the farmer. Isn't that an interesting analogy? As we've been talking about gardeners and farmers and taking care of this land, the land of your life, consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look to the valuable harvest to ripen. Now, I don't know about you. I mentioned a few weeks ago, I was a city kid. I didn't grow up a farmer, but I've had an opportunity to be in and around a lot of different farmers. And can I tell you, patience is not something, it's not a quality of just waiting for things in their field that I've noticed. Typically, things just don't happen the way they want it to. It never rains when it's supposed to. It either rains too much or too little. It never grows quite the way they want to. Am I right or wrong? And think about this. I mean, the last time you ran into anyone growing a crop who has just said, you know what? My year went exactly like I expected it to. I'm super happy. So he's pulling out this analogy of the farmer who understands intuitively that he has to wait, right? He's got to kind of bury these seeds into the ground and wait for them to emerge and spring forth, and you hope it's going to grow up and it's going to do its thing. You hope that, but the farmer is essentially waiting, and he's not bored. He has other things he has to do, especially in this time. There was no Roundup. There was no Monsanto lawsuits. If you didn't want weeds in your crop, guess what you had to do? No, you had to send your children out to pull them, okay? I mean, it was a lot of work to do those kind of things. But he has to wait. Notice, plant in the fall, rains come in the spring, and so your harvest comes in the spring in this time, and then again later in the fall, they try to get two harvests out of the ground, and there's this patience. In other words, there's not a lot you can do to make, when you're outdoor farming and you rely on the rains and you rely on the sun, what can you do to make it grow faster or better? Now, we've done some interesting things by engineering seeds and that. We're kind of spoiled that way. But in this time, this is a time where you had to raise a crop and set aside a portion of your seed to plant for the next year, okay? What can you do to make anything grow or happen any more quickly? I mean, you can't make more sun if it's a bad year. You can't make more rain if it's a bad... You can't do any of that. It's just not possible to do it. Not in this time. And so the analogy is, you too, just like the farmer, must be patient. You have to be patient. This is a long game. And in the metaphor that's being used for us, the long game is our lives. That across the period of our life, we will see, we will plant things that we want to grow, we will wait for them to emerge, hopefully patiently, and that happens over a long period of time. And that when we work with other people, alongside with them, we may plant things in them, like our children, or perhaps someone you might be discipling or helping or mentoring, and you will wait patiently for those things to emerge. It's a long game. We know that James is referring to us as the life in the field because he's probably remembering what was written about his brother, who uttered a parable that said, "The fields are the people." And so this is his metaphor. You are like a field, and the people around you are too. And you can't just expect perfect crops to erupt overnight. It's unrealistic. And you can't expect perfect crops to erupt in yourself overnight. And I think this is the part that's most frustrating for me, is that I've had now a chance to look over a great period of my life, probably the first half that's now passed. And it's like there's a few things that I like seeing that are just little sprouts. And I think, man, if I just planted that sooner, if I had just cared for that sooner, then it might be a good crop going on right now. And again, it's hard to see in ourselves. That's really challenging. This long game, being patient. And just like anything else, crops are susceptible to what? Infection, bugs, all kinds of things that come along. They're always susceptible to that. And so what's he say? You too must be patient. Take courage. There's our word again. We've seen that last few weeks. Take courage. In other words, did you catch what he's just done? Dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you go through this life. How would we do that, James? Take courage. Be courageous. That's what patience takes. It takes courage. And you know, we just don't connect those two things together. Someday when my oldest daughter gets her psychology degree and maybe she becomes a PhD and she's this forensic scientist solving crimes, I'm going to go back to this and ask her, is there any psychology that connects patience and courage? Because let's think about it for just a minute. When it comes to other humans, it does take some courage to be patient because, in a sense, you're trusting them. You're trusting them. And so James kind of hooks some of these things together. And that's really where the challenge comes in, is when it comes to trusting others, being patient with them, having the courage to be patient, it doesn't always go well. And James knows that. That's why he says, next, don't grumble about each other. Don't grumble, brothers and sisters, or you'll be judged. That's pretty hardcore language, isn't it? Isn't it kind of funny that in this sentence, James, just follow this. This is the joy I get out of biblical authors. Hey, don't grumble about each other, or you're going to be judged. It's almost like he's grumbling at them. Did you catch that? Because this patience and courage and waiting for we always think our crop is a bumper crop and it's great, you know, the crop of our lives, everything that we bring to this, the fruit and the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the gentleness. We just think we're full of that. And how could anybody ever require any patience of me? Oh my goodness, I'm wonderful. This is how we see ourselves. But then when we look at others, there may only be a handful that stand out, and you think, wow, you know, that's somebody who's a really good person, and they're so kind, and all those kind of things. But that's such a skinny portion of the people that we tend to run into. Most of them, we love to grumble against. Most of them, we love to have this kind of, well, did you know what happened to so-and-so? I don't know, grumble, grumble, grumble. That's why the word's that way. Grumble, 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 grumble. Okay? Don't do that. And he pulls out this super strong language. Notice, you won't be judged if you don't have patience. You'll be judged about how you treat each other in patience. For look, he goes on to say, you'll be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door. Super strong language. It's an interesting thing. I can't help little nerd moments like this where I think to myself, where else have we seen standing at the door? Well, there was a moment where Cain was grumbling against his brother. And God caught him and said, you know, sin is at your door, waiting to pounce on you. You must rule it. And he failed to do so. And sin pounced on him. And he murdered his brother. And James pulls this same kind of imagery out to say, the judge, when you grumble against one another, because it's hard to be patient, when you grumble against one another, the judge is standing at the door, waiting to pounce on you. This is really strong language when it comes to patience, isn't it? I think James takes it seriously. And these are the moments where I think to myself, what's driving him to write this? What in his life what has he seen that just makes him think you can't be this way with each other. You can't. I mean, we know that this will tear people and societies and families apart. It will create violence. We understand that, and I think that's somewhere in there, but he's very passionate about this, and I wish we had the history to know what drove him to really fall into this kind of line of writing to say, the judge, if when you're not patient and you want to grumble, is right there. It's such strong language. And it's also really difficult to do, especially with people that we love and care about and live with and have to be around all the time. I mean, sometimes I reach the point where I just don't have the energy to grumble, but I'm grumbling internally. It's an internal grumble. Maybe we call that a rumble, like an internal rumble, right? A grumble right inside. James is taking this very seriously. And what he's going to do for the listeners, he's going to pull a couple of examples out and pull them forward to help us out. For examples of patience and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We give great honor to those who endure under suffering. He's going, because he's writing to mostly Jewish people, he's going back to their roots to say, you know about these prophets, right? We've all read about them. We all know their stories. His people, his audience is doing that. Us, maybe not so much. But they grew up in and around all of these stories. These prophets who, all they did is speak on behalf of the Lord. They just repeated and did what God asked them to do. Some of it was kind of crazy. I mean, if when you really read through the prophets, I mean, you've got prophets who are like walking naked through the streets. You've got some cooking over cow poop, their bread. I mean, you've got all kinds of things that they're doing. You got some laying on their side for weeks at a time, and then they flip over on another side. They are absolutely just kind of laughing stocks within their communities. They are so different. They were people who no one showed any patience towards, but they were, and they themselves, the prophets, struggled with patience. I mean, you could hear them cry out, how much longer? When is this going to, you know, end? And yet, in that, they endured through all that suffering. I mean, can you imagine? Just think of yourself. If your life as a prophet, 99% had a chance of ending in death, and let's say one day you're just bebopping along down the road and God calls you out and says, hey, I want you to be a prophet for me. It's like, oh, man, are you kidding me? But they endured this. They endured this suffering. They went through it. And he goes on, for instance, you know about, anyone want to take a guess as to who he's going to go to? Anyone? It's not a tough job. There was your hint. For instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance. I read Job a lot because it's a fascinating book. Job endured not just the loss of his family and everything that he had and the loss of his health, but really, and he complains about that, he does. But when you read Job, I'd encourage you sometime, just go back and read it again, okay? Because Job's friends, that's what he endured. He endured the friends who came, who continually grumbled with him and about him. A friend who would sit there while Job has lost everything, has no idea why, has no idea what's going on, while he's sitting there in an ash pile, scraping boils off of his skin, you know, trying to take care of himself. It's his friends, his good friends, who will look at him and say, Job, you're a windbag. How can I go on listening to you? His endurance was with his friends, not just his circumstances. Can you imagine being in the worst moment of your life and you have three friends that show up and say, well, you must have done something wrong. What was it? You've got one friend who's like, you know, just admit it. Just admit it, and God's full of mercy, and he'll forgive you. And Job's like, I didn't do anything. And you got another friend who's just like, look, you know, God doesn't let anybody off the hook, and so clearly there's something. Clearly. But can you imagine being the three friends? Let's say you find someone who's in that position and you go to visit them. Say you're the elder and you show up and there they are and they've got sores all over them and they've lost everything. And you're thinking, think about what your first thought would be is, oh, they must have done something wrong to deserve this. And then pretty soon you begin to lose patience with that person because they just won't fess up and admit it. Well, they must have done something to deserve it. Don't tell me that we don't think like that. We think like that all the time. And it's funny because you get to the end of Job and it's God who comes to one of the friends and he says, it's a great phrase. He says to one of the friends, my anger is burning against you. And so that I might not destroy you, friends, go to Job while he is still sick in his ash pile and ask him to pray for you, and I'll forgive you. And so while Job is in the ashes, he prays for his friends. The ultimate, it's his friend who has to ask him, hey, talk to God, and he said, you need to pray for us or he's going to kill us. God's anger was at the friend. So if you get a chance, go and read it again, thinking that what they're saying, what his friends are saying, is causing God's anger to well up within him. In fact, the word is his nose grows long. Okay, that's the word in Hebrew, because when you're angry, what do? That's the term. Job, a man of great endurance. You can see how the Lord was kind to him at the end. And that's true. At the end of this, God did show kindness. But it was where? At the end. Guys, what Job went through was entirely unfair. We can just admit that. It wasn't fair. It wasn't fair. And at the end, God shows his kindness to Job. And this is the lesson that I think James is trying to draw upon us to say, guys, it's not fair. I know, it's not fair. It's not fair that people, these Gentiles, can just come in and do their own thing, that we've had to keep all of these laws and they don't. You know, it's not fair. It's not fair that we're in the position that we're in, that we, you know, there are things that aren't fair. But in the end, God showed his kindness. In the end, he showed up. So be patient for that. You can see how the Lord was kind to him at the end, for the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy. And that's not necessarily what you get when you read through, because you think this was really unfair what happened to Job and feels like it's unfair what happens to us. But when you look at what James is doing, is he's connecting some very interesting things. And this is where I really don't like texts like this. This is where it really bothers me personally. Because he connects patience with courage, with kindness, tenderness, and mercy. And if there is anything that I have a hard time, and maybe you do too, it could just be me, connecting is tenderness and kindness and mercy when I'm waiting. I can freely admit that all three of my children have experienced my lack of patience at certain ages. When I think that they are at a certain age, that they should behave a certain way, and my kindness and tenderness and mercy go out the door. They're gone. And that age usually runs from about 2.5 to 3 to, how old are you? Almost 18. Any of you parents ever had a hard time being patient with your kids? Yeah, that's an amen from my mom. It's really challenging. And when you're in that moment of you're out of patience, just stop and think about the last time you were out of patience. Was there any kindness? Was there any tenderness? Was there any gentleness? Mercy? Was there any? No. Why do you think it's Jesus back in his Gospels that say you have to be patient? Why is patient one of the fruits of the Spirit, one of the things that comes by having the Spirit? It's because when we don't have it, it's an indicator that kindness, mercy, tenderness has left. It can't exist with impatience. I am patience. It can't. It's not there. That's why they take it so seriously. That's why these authors focus on this. And so it's interesting. What is patience? Well, according to James, it's courageously enduring life with kindness, tenderness, and mercy. That's what you do. And that is not how we think of it. We think of patience as, oh man, I can't wait to get that thing. I can't wait for that person to leave. I can't wait for that decision to be made. I can't wait for that bank account to grow. I can't wait for this new president to come. I can't wait, right? That's how we think of patience. But biblical patience is not like that. Biblical patience has to do with human interaction. And it says it takes courage. It takes something deep inside of us, courage, to actually endure life with kindness, tenderness, and mercy. And the opposite of this brings aggression, brings impatience, brings attack. You can't deal with it. And I think that's why the authors put this together. Because this is how God deals with us. You see, what is patience? Well, patience is courageously enduring life with kindness, tenderness, and mercy, just as God does with you and with me. That within the picture of Jesus, and we see it all through the Old Testament too, there are moments where God's like, I've had it, and he acts. He's the judge at the door. But what we're told is that God is full of mercy. He's full of this, the word is long-suffering, patience. We saw that when we looked at Job. Job, who was so angry at God because God was patient and loving and kind towards his enemies. And this is how God works with us. And can we just pull this together and say, when it comes to what we're looking at as far as what is our role, what is our job, you know, what is this identity that we bring into the world, what do we represent God as an imager, as an image of God, it's this. Because this is how God treats you. This is how God treats me. And this is what he expects us to show others. And I know, look, I know, many could hear this and think, well, let me tell you my story about what happened to me. And you're telling me, look, I know, I get it. I completely understand that. That many come in as images that are, you know, we carry trauma, we carry hurt, we carry pain, we carry life experience. And I'm not saying, you know, I guess what I'm trying to say is be patient with patience. It's something that takes a lifetime of work. It's a lifetime to work that out. But the reason it's so important is God wants to show his characteristics, his identity through us, and his identity includes mercy and kindness and patience with others. And my hope is that we can somehow tap into that as we go forward through these extraordinarily uncertain times with people, within our nation, within our communities, that we can find a way to move through these times with patience. It's exactly what the world needs at times like this, are patient, Jesus-following images of God, who can demonstrate that we can get through this too. And that is exceedingly hard to do. But it's exactly what James and the other biblical authors have asked us to. So that's my prayer for you, is that, and for me, that we find a way to do that as we go forward in life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for our time this morning. Father, messages like this are particularly challenging to us in a culture and a society that is so bent on having everything right now and immediately. And so, Father, I just ask that you teach us how to have courage, to have patience, how to handle the fear and the frustration and the anger when it comes in so that we can turn that into something that's a tender mercy, something that's kindness. Father, in a day like today, in a time like now, we need you to pour out your kindness on your people. Let us be the vessels of kindness in the world. And Father, we just ask that that you would do that with us, starting with ourselves, starting with others around us, starting with our communities, with our nation, our world. Father, we love you. We thank you. We pray that you will bring about, that you will come soon, and we will be patient as best as we can while we wait. In Jesus' name.